As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax collection station, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And Jesus and his disciples, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who have no need for a physician," "But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." While he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from a flow of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, And the woman was made well from that moment on. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw that the flute players in the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand. And the girl got up, and the report of this spread through all of the district. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May the Lord be with you.
Also with you.
If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. In the reading, we not only hear about Jesus' power of restoration and healing of the body, but also his healing of hearts and minds. And to elaborate on this, I want to tell you a story that happened last year. Last year, I went to one of my first Bible studies with Pastor Ben. Tuesdays at 5, by the way. In it, we were discussing scripture for the following week, and he asked, "Tell the time that you saw God." I wanted to participate, so I was kind of racking my brain, looking for something to say. And I guess he saw me struggling, so he called me out and he put me on the spot. The Socratic method. I was caught off guard, so I was just there, right, looking like a deer caught in the headlights, and words just started coming out. And I said, "I don't think I've ever seen God. I've seen the opposite of God. I've seen evil." Now, the moment I said it, I felt embarrassed. Not because I was ashamed, but because I felt I had made things uncomfortable. I tend to do that sometimes. I can be a bit of a Debbie Downer, so I can make things awkward sometimes. I didn't elaborate on why I said it, but I kind of just left it hanging in the air and we moved on, thankfully. As some of you know, I grew up in Far West Texas. That's the part of Texas that's more Mexico than Texas. We have more in common with Mexico. And my mom and grandma, they migrated from Mexico and they settled in El Paso. And then my sister Janice came along. And then my brother Roy, well, me and then my brother Roy. And my sister started having babies when she was 17, so my very small, tiny family started growing. It started growing, thanks in most part to my sister. Valerie came along first. She was the first one to come. And then in 1999, we learned that she was going to be a big sister. Now I want to talk about my late niece, Tanji Monique Vargas. She was born in May of 1999, and she weighed only 4 pounds. And our air of celebration turned bittersweet when we learned that she was born with an extremely rare genetic disorder called Cornelia de Lange syndrome. Now, it causes slow growth, developmental delays, limb abnormalities, and distinctive facial features. She had lots of complications, basically, when she was born. And she was also born with a heart condition, so at only a few days old, she had to have open heart surgery. But although the first months were challenging, my sister took her home, and she began her journey as the mother of a child with special needs. God bless mothers of children with special needs. My friends, she did an amazing job. Children with her condition, they don't eat very well. But Janice, she got her to eat. She suffered from lung complications, but Mom, she, with her breathing treatments, she got her healthy. But despite the challenges, she was a happy, beautiful girl with an infectious laugh and the sweetest smile you ever see. Can we put the picture up of Tanji? So that's her. That's her mom. And then her sister on the bottom right. Her pediatrician often commended her for dressing her so pretty and not hiding her or covering her because she looked different. Janice was proud of her daughter, and so were we. And our tiny family did everything we could do collectively to protect her. Now, children with her condition have a shorter life expectancy. And we understood that, but nothing can prepare you to say goodbye. When I gave my mom the news that her beloved granddaughter was not coming home, that was the hardest thing I've ever had to do. Up until that point. The day after Tanji died, as we tried to comfort each other and made preparations to lay her to rest, we were dealt with another blow. After a medical examination and a short investigation, it was revealed to us that a person close to us, whom we trusted, was violent with Tanji, and she died due to her injuries. Tanji was in this person's care for only 20 minutes. In today's reading, Jesus calls out for a man to follow him. The man, Matthew, was a tax collector, and tax collectors were despised and seen as traitors among the Jewish people because they worked for the Romans and, they were, notorious for extorting their fellow Jews. I'm not a tax collector, but I couldn't help but feel a connection to a man that separated himself to the rest of society. The years following Tanji's death were dark. There was gossip. There was media coverage. There was a trial. My sister was in shambles. She moved out of her house and she gave everything away. I quit school and my job and I moved in with her. My mother, completely despondent, and she was angry. We were all angry. We fought each other, and we fought the world. We blamed ourselves, and we blamed each other. We coped with the pain in our own destructive ways. I chose to bury myself in a life of despair, a life of cynicism, nihilism, sarcasm. I wasn't always this way. I had just graduated high school when this happened. I was 18 and the future seemed bright. There were so many plans, so much I wanted to do, but afterwards, I became a shell of who I used to be, and I mean it. There was no relationship that I couldn't ruin. I refused to get close to anybody. I had so much contempt for so many people. I actually prided myself at how closed off I was. I convinced myself that I didn't need anybody. I was actually proud of that. I just didn't let people in. Because if you let people in, people hurt you. Or they die, so then what's the point? I felt like nothing. We were just kind of like living organisms walking alone across the earth. My friends, I became addicted to my own despair. So much so that I laughed and I rolled my eyes when people told me that God loves me. In the reading, when Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house to heal the girl, there were lots of noisy people hanging out outside. And when he announced that the girl was not dead, those people laughed at him too. But you know what? Jesus heard their laughter and healed the girl anyway. In the Hosea reading, we hear about how God does not know what to do with the kingdoms of Ephraim and Judah. He describes their love as a morning mist or the early dew that disappears. They worshiped idols. They were spiritually unfaithful. They were corrupt. Yet God assures them that he will appear before them as sure as the sun rises. After calling Matthew from the tax collector's booth, he sat to break bread with him. The Pharisee saw this, and they asked the disciples, why does your teacher sit to break bread with sinners and traitors? Jesus eats with outcasts, my friends, because Jesus' love is steadfast. Jesus' love is unwavering. His love is not fleeting like a memory. It doesn't leave like the early dew that disappears as the day drags on. He sits to break bread with sinners and traitors because he desires mercy, not sacrifice. He extends a hand to Matthew and asks him to follow because Matthew needed him the most. In the reading, he explains, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it is the sick. And it was not the righteous who needed him at that moment, it was the marginalized. Friends, the pain in my heart had festered into hopelessness. So much so that it made me blind to God. And it made me full of hate. And as I looked around me, I was not alone. Chaos and division was rampant all around me. Discord and strife was enveloping my country and the world. As a gay man, I felt the hate, and I projected it back onto the world. But a moment comes in everyone's life when the light bulb just clicks on, right? And you know that it just doesn't work. What you're doing just does not work. For me, that moment came a few years ago when I was talking to my niece, Valerie. There were some new developments with the whole situation with her sister, and in her voice, I heard myself. She was so angry. I don't want that for her. On his way to heal the girl, a woman who had suffered from bleeding for 12 years reached out to Jesus. She reached out to touch his cloak. She had faith that touching his cloak would heal her. He turns around and tells her, "Your faith has healed you." I remember I was talking to my best friend Myrna a while ago. We had just lost our beloved dog, Bella, and she had recently lost her dog as well, and I mentioned to her how funny it was that I was going to church. I thought it was a bit ridiculous because I felt I was so flawed and broken that I just didn't fit in. "No," she told me, "this is your search for your faith." She sounded hopeful, and I felt hope. Friends, like the woman who reached out for Jesus to save her, we must reach out to him every day. For his love for us is absolute. So many times he reached out his hand and asked me to follow, and so many times I laughed and refused, and yet he healed me anyway. The afternoon I answered the pastor's question, I answered, "I don't think I've ever seen God. I've seen the opposite of God. I've seen evil." And that simply was not the truth. See, after Tanji passed, the night that she passed, me and my sister were walking to the car from the hospital. I remember it like it was last night. She was it was a cold night. She had a jacket around her. I had my arm around her. And she kept on looking back at the hospital building. And she kept on looking back at it. And she turns to me and she says, "I feel something. I feel it right here." And she said, "It's pulling me back. I feel like it's pulling me back." I didn't know it then, but that night I saw God. I saw God in the love that my sister described, pulling her back to her baby. I saw God in the friends that I leaned on. I saw God when, even though the whole world said it was wrong, I fell in love for the first time anyway. I saw God when I met a little girl named Lila, little three-year-old, little chubby-cheeked little girl, and became a parent for the first time. I saw God when I walked in through those doors and I sat down in one of those chairs and I listened to a beautiful sermon about justice and love, just when I thought that there was no longer any such thing in the world. And for those 4 years of Tanji's life, I saw God in the love that her mother and her grandmother gave her. My friends, life is life. There will be suffering, there will be loss, and there will be pain. But we must keep reaching out for him every day. We must have faith. Because he's always there. He's always there. And he will bind up our wounds with his perfect love. Amen.